Greetings in Jesus' name. O good beyond the dreams of men, who make us stained lives white again, thou Christ bestow thy pureness when we come to thee. I've been blessed with many of the things that have been shared, and I was really blessed just during the memory time hearing those verses repeated. You know, it's many times we are very aware of the curse on mankind, on man and on woman. And it's easy to forget that the serpent received the ultimate curse. It's final, it's done. And not only that, but we are privileged to live today on this side of in this church age after Jesus has come, as we heard about in the devotional this morning, and he has bruised the head of the serpent, and that head is being crushed. We are so privileged, we are blessed to have the shed blood of Jesus Christ this morning. This morning I have a question for you. Do you talk to yourself? Do you talk to yourself? Some say yes. Well, I recently saw a sign somewhere that said, "Yes, I talk to myself. Sometimes I need expert advice." Well, I found that humorous. It's a bit conceited. But I'm one of those that at times talk to myself. But, you know, the truth is we all talk to ourselves. Maybe some of us are careful enough not to do it out loud, audibly, but we all talk to ourselves, and there are things as we go throughout life and life's experiences that we say to ourselves. And maybe a more important question, because we know we talk to ourselves, would be, what are you saying to yourself? What am I saying to myself? And once we've identified what we're saying to ourselves, we can then ask, is what I'm telling myself the truth? The title I've picked this morning is Self-Talk and Its Consequence. Self-talk and its consequence, and I put part one, because as I looked at Scripture and gathered together passages, I was overwhelmed with the amount of things that we could look at that spoke to the subject this morning. And it's not that I have that many points to cover, but I couldn't bring myself to cut out some of the passages I was finding. So I decided that we'll leave some of what I want to cover for another message. So Lord willing, a month or so from now, we'll have part two to this message. Self-talk and its consequence. I invite you to turn to the book of Numbers, to chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, we have the familiar story of the 12 spies that Moses sent to spy out the land of Canaan. We'll start reading this story at verse 17. Numbers chapter 13, verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up, and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And as they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children cut down from hence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. What was the difference between Caleb's presentation, his conclusion of this matter, and the other 10 spies? Caleb and Joshua had a totally different perspective. What was the difference? Was what they had experienced different? Had Caleb and Joshua hung out together on this journey and went a different route and saw a weaker part of the land, something that was easier to conquer? Is that what happened? I don't think so. I don't think so. I believe these 12 spies were together, but somehow Caleb and Joshua have a totally different perspective. Caleb says, We are well able to overcome it. The other 10 say, We be not able to overcome it. Why the difference? Well, I believe that the difference was what they were telling themselves. As they were traveling through that land, as they saw the strong cities, I believe they were strong, I believe they were walled. Caleb doesn't dispute that. But what they were telling themselves as they observed that was different. The situation they faced was the same. And so it's important in our lives that what we are telling ourselves is true. And we'll come back to this story a little bit later. I said that the title is Self-Talk and Its Consequence. Another way we could say the same thing is our thoughts and the results. Our thoughts and the results. But I've chosen the words self-talk and consequences because I think it better communicates what I'm trying to get at this morning. So I'm going to write a simple diagram on the board. I call this the ABCs of thought life. A for activating events. B for beliefs. And C for consequence. Sorry. Consequences. Activating events, beliefs, and consequences. And what happens in our thought life is we have the activating events, the things that happen to us in our life. We experience things, right? We experience good things. We experience painful things. We experience all kinds of activating events. We interpret those events by our belief system, what we perceive as true. It is then our beliefs, what we tell ourselves, this is our thought life, it is what I tell myself about what has happened in my life that determines the consequences. The consequences then really essentially become things like my emotions, the way I feel. That's not to say that there's no emotions triggered by activating events, the pain. But ultimately, the way I feel, what I experience, my behavior, sin or victory, those are consequences of the lenses, the self-talk, as I process what has happened. You follow what I'm saying? Simple illustration. Let's say you send a message to someone, and nowadays we can send a message. We can see that they receive the message. Maybe we can even see that they listened to or read the message, but we don't get a response. Now, that's an activating event. Now, what I believe, what I tell myself about that event is going to determine how I feel about it. If I believe that something must have happened, my friend doesn't care about me, I'm going to feel rejected. I'm going to feel frustrated. I'm going to feel perhaps that not only my friend doesn't care, but maybe there's others that don't care about me as well. I feel uncared for. Just a simple illustration. What we're really getting at here, and the thrust this morning, is that our beliefs, the way I process the events of life, my self-talk, is what determines the consequence of how I feel and how I behave. We can't typically change the activating events in life, can we? They happen. But can we do something about our belief system? Can we do something about what I tell myself about the things that happen? Yes. If our beliefs change, if what I tell myself changes, the consequences will also change. You know, this belief system many times is as simple as faith in God, or on the other side, fear and doubting. At a base level, at a root level, those two things will have different outcomes and consequence. You see, we tend to believe that I can't help the consequences in my life. I can't help it. And we hear things like, I've said things like, if you would just understand what has happened to me, the things I've experienced, then you would understand why I am the way I am. Does that sound like familiar logic? And much of modern psychology has only helped us in believing that what has happened to me has directly shaped who I am. And there's little we can do about it. Many times the most hope they give us is that we can go back here to this activating event and we can explore it inside, outside, upside down, right side up, and we can somehow muster up some kind of coping mechanisms to deal with that pain or whatever it is. It's not always a negative activating event, as we will see later. Well, some psychologists, and I'm not a psychologist, some psychologists have been dissatisfied with much of psychology, and particularly in Freud, and we don't have time to talk about that, and it probably wouldn't be beneficial anyway. Sigmund Freud and his psychoanalysis, which has had a great impact on the psychology, the world of psychology and psychiatry. Some psychologists have become dissatisfied with results, and they've done more analysis, and they looked further, and they've studied the human, how humans function and how they think. And they've arrived at different conclusions. And this model, you may recognize it because it's not original with me. It's borrowed from some leading psychologists. And these men will think and say that they're making new discoveries. Well, it's not a new discovery at all. There was a Greek philosopher in the first century that said, "Men are disturbed not by things, but by the views which they take of things." But long before that, Proverbs said, Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he," or "for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." There it is. As we think, as we process life, so we are. Now, unfortunately, even the psychology world, most of the psychology world that has embraced models like this one, still try to change the consequences by trying to change the beliefs with humanist thinking. Okay? They still leave God out of the picture and the truth of God's word. And we try to write this thinking in here with human reasoning, with humanist reasoning. And so, even when at a base level they may believe a model like this, the world of psychology is still fraught with... It's a minefield. It's a minefield of danger. And so I don't want anyone to take the fact that I use this simple model as that I embrace any of the full practices of psychology. And perhaps that's not stated strong enough. This morning, as I already said, my goal is to convince you that it's the way you process life and what you tell yourself, not the events themselves, that directly impact who you are and how you're doing. You see, why is this so important? Because if we don't establish this as truth, if we do not establish this as truth, that my beliefs affect my consequences, we have no hope of changing the consequences in our lives. We have no hope for... I heard it this morning, of the Spirit of Jesus, the power of Christ coming into our lives and changing who we are. That's the main thrust this morning. The next message, Lord willing, we'll talk about how to change this belief system. So this morning, I'm just building the foundation that it is our beliefs so that next time we can talk about how to change our belief system, our self-talk. Now, before I go further, I want to also talk about the fact that we develop and learn thought patterns as we go throughout life. And as we experience the activating events we experience, and we process them, we develop certain ways of thinking, thought patterns. So, for example, I was mistreated. Someone did something wrong to me. I was hurt. And I interpret it through a belief system that says, everyone hates me. No one likes me. Everybody's out to get me. The result will be, I will be bitter, I'll be angry, and I'll isolate myself from people, right? I'll build walls between myself and other people. And when that is a consequence in my life, that then informs my beliefs, right? It just strengthens how I've been thinking, and I become more angry, I become more bitter, and I isolate myself further, right? Isn't that how it works? And so, someone who is fearful, the tendency is to become more fearful. Someone who is critical of other people, the natural tendency is to become more critical. Because these activating events, while they are not the direct cause of the consequences, they become the stepping stones. They become the stepping stones for our beliefs to take us further in that direction, okay? So consequences, good or bad, activating events, the experiences we have, good or bad, they may even be positive ones. Our beliefs, the lenses through which we look at them, will use those things, interpret it the way our belief system interprets it, and will only build. Well, it doesn't have to be that way, but that's the natural tendency. That's what we're describing this morning. And so we can end up with thought patterns over time that are very untrue, that have some real problems. And as a result, we can live with a lot of bad consequences. I'm just going to quickly list, and we need to keep moving, but I'm just going to quickly list a couple, and this is by far not a complete list, but a couple negative thought patterns that cause us to believe untruth. One is overgeneralizing. Overgeneralizing. This always happens to me. If something goes wrong, something breaks down, farmers are really good at this, you know. Their skid loader breaks down, their skid loader's always broke down, you know. It's not just farmers, it's human nature, that's what it is. Overgeneralizing. Personalization is, I blame myself for everything. All these activating events in my life, regardless of what happened, I take all the blame, and I'm overwhelmed by that. The opposite of that is externalization, where I blame everyone else. I blame everyone else for the consequences in my life. And interestingly enough, sometimes we flip back and forth between those two. Personalization, externalization. Now, someone that externalizes and blames everybody else is often someone who finds it very hard to forgive. Another one is catastrophizing. Catastrophizing. Catastrophe. Paralyzed with fear. Something bad's going to happen. And we can, around every turn, we see danger. Paralyzed with fear. Another one is inflexible thinking. Inflexible thinking. And what that is that it has to be done right. I have to get it right. And if this is a thought process that we that we have developed in our lives, and like I said, it's human nature. Maybe I shouldn't say that it's learned and developed, but human nature will take us further. If this is how we think, we tend to take an all-or-nothing approach. You know, there's something that needs done. I should do it. But I can't do it right, so I'm not going to do it at all. Inflexible thinking. I got to get things right, or it's not worth doing. That will have negative outcomes, negative consequences in our life. Another one is discounting the positive. It's discouraging sometimes to talk to someone, and I'm afraid I've been there myself, where you can't point anything positive out about a situation without them countering with a negative, discounting the positive, which really is unthankfulness. Okay, we need to move along. We read the account of the 12 spies, and we asked the question, what made the difference between Caleb and Joshua and the other 10 spies? Caleb said in verse 30, we are well able to overcome it. Do you think that had something with his faith in God? Do you think it had something to do with a belief system? Did it have something to do with what he was telling himself out of that belief system? Absolutely it did. As he went through that land and as he saw those giants, as he saw those strongholds, he was telling himself and he was informing himself out of his faith in God. The spies said, we're not able, the 10 spies. The people are stronger than we are. And it says, and in verse 32 and 33, we can see it tells us what the belief system, what the self-talk, what the self-talk of the spies were. Because when they were pressed, when they realized that there was some that did not agree with them, it says they brought up an evil report of the land. And what that was they began to share with the children of Israel what they were thinking, what their self-talk was, what they were thinking as they were traveling through the land. So the activating event was spying the land and seeing the strong people that lived there. The belief they gave their self-talk, well, let's just look at their self-talk. In verses 32, it says that the land is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. The land eats up the inhabitants. It's a treacherous land. All the people that we saw there are men of great stature. Does that sound like overgeneralization? All the men. Every man we saw was a tall man. And a land that eateth up the inhabitants is catastrophe, catastrophizing. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers. We saw ourselves as grasshoppers when we saw them, and so that's how we looked to them. We looked like grasshoppers. They saw us as grasshoppers. That's some negative thought patterns going on there. So they gave this evil report to the children of Israel, and that was the consequence. They concluded that they can't do it. One of the times, and we're going to go through some stories, some Bible stories very quickly, and we want to see that thought process is what we're telling ourselves as we face life's events has effect on the consequences. But not only that, we want to see some times when we people are especially prone to wrong self-talk. One of these times we see in this story is when we're overwhelmed by circumstances. When the circumstances of life have me overwhelmed. When we're under pressure is a time when we're prone to untrue self-talk. Well, the children of Israel, let's read on in chapter 14. It says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt, Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." There you see Joshua and Caleb's self-talk. "Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the story goes on. For the people of Israel, the activating event here was the spies returning from Canaan with an evil report, right? That was an activating event. What was their self-talk? How did they process that? Well, it tells us in verse 3 and 4, starting in verse 2, we should have stayed in Egypt. That's what they told themselves. We should have stayed in Egypt. It would have been better for us to die in Egypt or to die in the wilderness than to face this end. It would have been better to stay in Egypt. It would be better to go back to Egypt than to continue to face this circumstance. The consequence of that belief system, of that self-talk, was that they became distressed and rebelled against God. And ultimately, it was death. For 20 and older, death in the wilderness. And that is ultimately the end of all that rebel against God. You know, you want to try something difficult. You want to challenge and do something difficult. Try to convince a person that's in this state of mind that it's really not the way they perceive it and that they can conquer. It says that the congregation bade stone them with stones. And when this is the kind of thought patterns we get on, we're convinced and we can do some harsh things. Another story I want to look at briefly is King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. We looked at some of the same things in a message not too long ago on jealousy. But as I looked at this, it again fits so well. 1 Samuel chapter 18, maybe I'll just tell us some of what happened. So in the previous chapter, David killed Goliath, and then Saul sets him up over, takes him into his house. He's there with Saul, and he fights the Philistines with Saul. And in verse 6, David returns from a slaughter of the Philistines. And in verse 7, we have an activating event for Saul. It says, "And the women answered one another as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s.' And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?' And Saul eyed David from that day forward." Activating event was the women singing the praises of David. What was Saul's self-talk as he processed what happened? He rolled the situation over in his mind. He played what just happened. They've ascribed
to David 10,000s, to me about thousands, and then his self-talk, he goes from there and he says, what can he have more from the kingdom? This man's going to take the kingdom from me. Now, there was a partial truth in that, and he had some reason to believe that because he had disobeyed God. He had disobeyed God, and so it didn't need to be this way. But on the other hand, this wasn't fully true. Was David trying to take the kingdom from him? Is that what David was out to do? No, it wasn't. Is that why David had killed Goliath? What can he have more but the kingdom? The result, the immediate consequence, is that Saul eyed David. Saul eyed David from that day forward. And I talked about continual stepping stones, or multiple activating events that continue to build, that we use, our mind uses to build its way of thinking, even when it's incorrect. We see more as we go down through chapter 18. It talks about that the evil spirit came upon Saul in verse 10. And then in verse 11, we find Saul talking to himself again. It says, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. Was he saying that out loud? I don't know, maybe he was. But he was talking to himself. What all other things did he say to himself that are not recorded to get to a place where he's saying, I'm going to hang him on the wall with this javelin. And David avoided out of his presence twice. The result of this self-talk, the consequence was that Saul was afraid of David in verse 12. Again later, we see that Michal, Saul's daughter, in verse 20, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And he says again, he's talking to himself, he says, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. And he comes up with this scheme to ask for 100 foreskins of the Philistines and to send David into battle that he would be killed. But Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And the consequence was that Saul was yet the more afraid of David. Remember I said that if we're afraid, the tendency is to get more afraid. That's exactly what's happening. And Saul became David's enemy continually. The next chapter, chapter 19, verse 1, says, and Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Okay, eventually as this goes long enough, it becomes blatant. And we come right out of the word work. And those evil things that have been churning inside of us that we've been telling ourselves get spewed out. And we are telling others to kill David. That's what Saul did. Well, sometimes when we need to be especially aware of our self-talk is when we have a position of power and control. When we have a position of power and control, we need to watch our self-talk. Maybe that's especially for the men. Maybe for you women, it would be a special privilege. You know, when you have a special privilege that gets threatened, that's a time we need to watch out for untrue self-talk. What am I telling myself? Another thing we observed here is that when we're disobedient to God, as Saul was, he had previous activating events, and he had disobeyed God. He did not have a proper belief system. And he disobeyed God. And when we are disobeying God, we set ourselves up for more self-deception, for more deceiving self-talk. Well, the next one, I don't think I'll have you turn to. I'll just recall it because you know it well. Jesus gave the story of the rich fool. And I give this one especially to point out that it's not just people facing difficult circumstances in life. It's not just those that are struggling with anxiety and fear and depression and all those kinds of things. It's not just those people that need to be careful about their self-talk. We all have self-talk, and we're all prone to untrue self-talk, even if it's positive, even if we think life is, we've got it together. The rich fool, it says, Jesus said that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Brought forth plentifully. That was an activating event. What did the rich fool say to himself? He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. See, his belief system was that all this good stuff is mine. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What was the consequence? God said to him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. He lost his soul. And so it is with any of us that in our self-talk, we take possession. When we do well financially, or when things are going well for us, and we take all the credit and all the blessing for ourselves, and do not give God the glory, and do not give it back to Him, it will require our soul. When we experience financial prosperity, we need to be careful about our self-talk. I have one more story I want to look at. It's 2 Samuel chapter 17. Just a few more verses if you would be patient and turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 17. This is the story of Ahithophel. It's a sad, sad story. Ahithophel was a close friend of David. David refers to him as a friend in the Psalms. He was an advisor. He was a counselor to King David. But when Absalom conspired, he threw his lot in with Absalom, and he conspired against David. Why would a close friend do that? And he counseled Absalom. But in verse 23 of 2 Samuel 17, we see that his counsel was not taken. It says, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and gat him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Okay, the activating event here in this verse is that Absalom ignored Ahithophel's counsel. And Ahithophel began to process that. Now, it doesn't tell us, the Bible doesn't outright tell us, like some of the other stories we've been looking at, what Ahithophel told himself about that event. But we do see the consequence. That was, he went home, he put his house in order, and he went and committed suicide. Terrible thing. A time when we need to be careful about our self-talk is when our advice is not followed. When we don't feel heard. My self-talk. What am I saying to myself when my voice is not heard? We're not told exactly what the self-talk was, but we can be sure that there was a self-talk there. I have the question, what kind of belief system What kind of belief system does it take for a person to commit suicide over a simple activating event like this? What kind of belief system? What kind of things must they be telling themselves to have that kind of consequence? I think the Bible gives us a few clues. If you look back to the end of the previous chapter, the end of chapter 16, 2 Samuel 16, verses 20 and 21, this is when Ahithophel has come and pledged his allegiance to Absalom, and Absalom's glad about that, and he asks Ahithophel, what should I do? What should we do next? Here we are, we're in Jerusalem. David and his men have left, they've fled. What should we do next? And Ahithophel gives some ugly counsel. He says, go do this awful deed against all of your father's wives and concubines. Not only do you do this awful thing, but you do it in the sight of all the people. You do it where everybody can see. All I can say is that that's the counsel of a man that is bitter. Ahithophel is angry about something. I know we're reading between the lines, but I want us to think about it. What is Ahithophel's self-talk? What is going on? Well, I think we have some more clues. Why would Ahithophel give this kind of advice to Absalom? Why is he so angry and bitter at his friend, what used to be a close friend, David? Well, I want to show you something. If you could just turn to chapter 11, verse 3, 2 Samuel 11, verse 3. It says, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Okay, now we remember this story of David's sin with Bathsheba. And what I want you to see here is that Bathsheba is the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now let's go to chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 34. This is the catalog of, or the listing of David's mighty men. And in verse 34 it says, Eliphelet, the son of Ahizbiah, the son of Machathite, I'm sure I'm not getting all those names right. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel. Eliam was the father of Bathsheba. So Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And we know this terrible story about how David sinned with Bathsheba, how then he tried to cover up that sin, how he had Uriah killed to try to cover it up, and how eventually that was exposed by the prophet Nathan. I don't know. We're reading between the lines here a bit. But it seems to me that Ahithophel had some big activating events that happened. There was sin against his loved ones, against his family, by his friend David. And he became bitter. And he cast his lot with Absalom. And he gave some cruel counsel that was heeded. Was the activating events in Ahithophel's life okay? Was the sin of David with Bathsheba and killing Uriah, were those things just okay to just kind of sweep under the rug and I'll go on, forget about it, just forgive and go on? Is that all? No. No. That was serious. That was serious sin of David. And David deserved to bear the consequences of that sin. And God saw to it that it was, that he did. There was a right way. There was a right way for Ahithophel to process the activating events. There was a right self-talk for him to have. There was right actions to be taken towards his friend David. But apparently, he chose a different route, a different belief system, a different self-talk, and it took him right to suicide. Well, it's high time to close. We've explored that the way you process life, your belief system, what you tell yourself about the events of life, not the events themselves, have direct impact on who you are and how you're doing. And next time, Lord willing, if we find direction, we will explore how we can change our beliefs, our belief systems, our thought patterns. We learned today that when we're overwhelmed by our circumstances is a time when we need to be especially concerned about our self-talk. Another time is when we have power or special privilege. Another time we need to be especially careful is when we experience financial prosperity. When our voice is not heard. And when our loved ones are sinned against. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We thank you for bringing us here together. And thank you for the gathering of the saints, the worship, the close fellowship that we can experience here today. Lord, I pray that you would help us in our thought life, in our self-talk, the things that we believe, the things that we tell ourselves about the events that happen to us in our lives. Lord, would you help us to tell ourselves what is true and what is right? Lord, that we would allow your Spirit, your truth, the truth of God's Word, to wash our minds, and that the outcome would be people that are obedient and following Jesus Christ. Lord, would you so cleanse us? I pray that you would carry us through to the next message, when that is, Lord, that we would have the wisdom to learn how to grapple with our minds, the difficulty that our minds present, the thought patterns that become so ingrained in our minds, Lord, that you would bring some truth to us to help us to align our minds with the truth of God's Word. I pray that you bless each one here today. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.